Good morning. I don't know what that was. It's what the young people are listening to nowadays, right? How you guys feeling this morning? You braved the rain. Thank you for coming. I was a little nervous. I looked outside and I thought, oh my goodness, is anyone going to show up today? And you know what? Not only are we having this worship service, the cookout is on, okay? There are people right now in the rain grilling you a hamburger. Just so you know. This is a great time of year, isn't it? Everyone's back together. It's new. There's unbelievable possibilities. And it's football season, right? I know. Some of you may not be into football. That's fine. I was watching football yesterday. I asked my daughter if she wanted to watch with me. And Megan turned to me and was like, Dad, it is boring. I want to watch Phineas and Ferb. I don't even know what Phineas and Ferb is. But I have one child that loves football, Isaac, my 10-year-old. Look at that grin. That's what he looks like when he thinks about football. He's excited about it. He's just learning how to play, and we were here this summer, and so we decided we were going to send him to football camp just for fun to teach him how to play football, and it was eye-opening, okay? We went to this camp. The first day of camp, they pulled everyone together, and they had this motivational speech. And the football coach looked at him, and he's like, all right, we're looking for men. I was like, okay, they're all 10, man. We're looking for men, and we're looking for men who will not be involved, but will be committed. It's like, okay, wow. Last year, we were having two-a-days. And this boy came to me and he said, I want to skip two-a-days because I want to go to the county fair. The county fair! Can you believe that? Of course, I'm in the back thinking, oh, Lord, please don't let Isaac answer that. It's rhetorical, son. It's rhetorical. Right? He'd be like, I like the county fair. Do they have funnel cakes? I was like, oh, but he was wise. He didn't say anything. Guys, like, that boy was involved, but he was not committed. Boys, we're not looking for that. This morning I woke up and I had breakfast and I had eggs and bacon. And kids, the chicken was involved in that meal, but the pig was committed. I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? And you're clapping now, but when you hear someone yell that at your 10-year-old, you're like, this is a cult. I have involved him in a cult. And I was watching all week, and it was like I called it the gospel of football, right? There was this message. The gospel of football is this: try hard, go all out, perform, be the pig, and you will be a winner. It's all on you. That's the gospel of football. And I bet you've heard that message before, even if you don't play football. Because as I was listening to him and I was listening to him absorb this stuff, I realized that message we hear all the time, isn't it? You hear that in your classes. You hear that at work. You hear that in life. It's on you. Go out. Earn the victory. And if things aren't going well, it's probably because you're not working hard enough. It's probably because you're not committed enough. You can do this. You ever heard that message? Sometimes I think that might be like the central message of our culture to us. And this is what I want to tell you this morning. The one thing I want you to know is that there is a better gospel than that. And we're going to talk about that. But why don't we pray first? Ask God to bless our time. Lord, we just thank you so much for bringing us here. Thanks for Hitchcock that we can meet here and worship you. And we can read your word and we can learn. I just pray that whatever is distracting us right now, be it the fact that it's really cold in here, or the rain, or the worries of classes, or work, or life. Lord, I pray that you would help us set those aside just for a minute so that we could learn from you. Pray that this wouldn't be just another worship service, but this would be a time of really connecting with you in a deep way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Whitney told us we are continuing our series in the book of Galatians. And last week we kicked it off. I just want to give you an overview of where we are, okay? This is a letter that Paul wrote to these churches in this region of Galatia, which is like in modern-day Turkey. And he had gone to these places, and he had shared about Jesus, and churches had started. And so they were young, they were exuberant, they were filled with faith, and this letter is to them. In fact, what's kind of cool is that you could read in the book of Acts, in chapter 13 and 14, it talks about his first experiences at these places. So it gives you some context for this letter. But what had happened was they had started out all zealous and filled with faith, and then other teachers had come in, and they started contradicting what Paul had said, and they started teaching them something different. And so Paul wrote this letter to address that. And in the first five verses we talked about last week, which you can feel free, if you weren't here, go online, you can listen to it, and it'll give you some context. But the first five verses, Paul basically reintroduces himself and gives them a short greeting. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6, because now he starts getting into the meat of what he wants to talk to him about. He says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Boom. He just lets him have it. And if you're familiar with Paul's letters, if you've read other parts of the New Testament, you'll know this is a little unusual, right? Usually, he has a little introduction and a greeting, and then he spends a little time thanking them. He figures out what he could praise them about. And he says, "I'm so excited about you. You're so great. I'm so glad we're connected." It's usually super warm. In fact, in this time period, in these ancient letters, that was the norm. Something upbeat and positive and encouraging. A reconnection relationally. But we don't see that in this book. In this book, he gets right to business. He said he is astonished. He is literally marveled, and not a good marveled, right? This is a bad astonished. He's dumbfounded that they had turned to a different gospel. That's what he says. And so the obvious question when we read that is, what is this other gospel he's referring to? And what we can do when we look at this letter in its entirety, and we're going to see this in the weeks to come, but we can get an idea of what that other gospel was. And when we look at it, and we look at that time in the church, the different gospel was a message brought by a group called the Judaizers. And they insisted that to be a true follower of Christ, you didn't just believe in Jesus. You had to follow the Old Testament law. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the Old Testament practices and observances, the special days. So they had said, yeah, belief in Christ is great, but there's more, and you've missed it. And they were telling the Gentiles, the non-Jews who had come to Christ, that they needed all of this stuff to happen in their lives to be true followers. And what had happened was that they had some fine-sounding arguments. And the churches were confused because it made a lot of sense to them. And they were starting to think, okay, maybe there's more to this. It gained traction. And I know you're sitting here thinking, did he say circumcision? Yeah, it seems foreign, okay? This seems a little distant from our everyday life. But the essence of the message is familiar to us. It was turning to a gospel, turning to a message of human achievement. You need to do some things if you're going to earn God's favor. I just call this the gospel of man. The gospel of man is that the good news is you can do it. The good news is, if you work hard and you trust in yourself, you're going to be just fine. And that's what they were being drawn to. Now, I want to tell you, that might work in football. And it might even work in your classes. But in your spiritual life, Paul says, this is not a gospel at all. Right? Remember, gospel means good news. What he says is, this is not good news. What did Paul preach? He preached something totally different. And actually, you can see it right here in this verse. It says this. It says, deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. This is the gospel that Paul preached. He said, hey, Galatians, God called you. He was the initiator. This is what he does. He takes things that have no life and gives them life. We see that pattern all throughout Scripture. He calls life into beings that no life exists in. He is the one who initiates. He is the one who does it. And he says, look, guys, this is what God has done in you. He saw your helplessness. He saw your inability to be righteous. And he sent his son to live among us and to die for the sake of our sins and rise again. And then he woke us up to see the truth and to believe. And it was by grace alone. He called you in the grace of Christ. Sola gratia. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before. It means grace alone. That was the phrase in Latin that was used in the time of the Protestant Reformation to communicate this foundational truth about the Christian life. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sola gratia. We are saved not by any combination of God's grace and our effort. We are saved not by any combination of grace and our own effort. And what had happened in the churches in Galatia is that they had had a different attitude. They are starting to think, well, maybe it's like one part grace, one part the work of Jesus, and then, you know, one part circumcision, and one part me making a great effort to obey the law. Maybe it's like mostly Jesus and a little bit of me. Because I've got to show that I'm faithful, right? I've got to show that I'm really devoted. Have you ever been tempted to think that? Have you ever been tempted to think, yeah, Jesus got most of it done, but then, you know, I've got to prove myself. I've got to show that I'm legit, that I'm really a good follower. For a lot of us, it's tempting to believe sometimes that our status before God, his approval of us, is based on how we're doing, being a good Christian, or being faithful, or being devoted. Just like we heard in Amanda's Slice, right? As an author, Eugene Peterson, he describes it this way. He says, we occasionally practice a theology that puts our goodwill at the foundation of life and urges moral effort as the primary element in pleasing God. We're going to please him. We can do it. He's going to be so impressed with us. Does that sound familiar? Those of you who this morning, you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of him, I want to ask you, what does your spiritual life look like right now? Just think for a minute and think about your life and ask yourself, are you striving and toiling for God's approval? Do you feel that? Are you regularly anxious about your performance? Are you racked with guilt and shame? Are you insecure in your identity? Are you finding yourself clamoring for the approval of those around you? Are you putting confidence in your own good works and your gifts? Are you finding pride in those things? If those things are true, you may be falling into this exact same trap that these churches were falling into. You may have wandered away from grace. Or as Paul said, deserted him who called you. And look what Paul says about that. He ramps it up even more. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let me assure you that that word in the Greek is just as intense as it sounds in the English. Punishment, destruction. Then he says this, as we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Isn't that funny? As I said before. Yeah, that was like 2 seconds ago. But let me remind you, just in case you didn't catch it, I'm going to say it again. There is a lot of energy in this passage. There is a lot of intensity. This is serious because this lifestyle, this mindset of giving some lip service to belief in Jesus Christ dying on the cross, but then trusting in our own works, adding our works into the equation, it is literally, he is saying, turning your back on the grace of God. It's saying Jesus' sacrifice wasn't quite enough. I need to bring something to the table. I need to do a little work. I got to get myself mixed in. And you could read that and you can think, wow, he's so intense. Why on earth would they do that? Well, they do it because we're all tempted to do it, aren't we? Being law-driven, being performance-driven, it almost always sounds really spiritual. It almost always sounds really reasonable, doesn't it? And grace doesn't sound reasonable. It's scandalous when you think about it. A free gift. That we even needed a free gift sounds kind of insulting. And that it's free and there's really no strings attached, that sounds weird. That we would have undeserved favor. That goes against almost everything we've ever learned in every class and in every social setting in our entire lives, right? It's counter to all of that. And that's why many of us, that's why Amanda can sit in church for years and hear about the gospel, but still live to perform and still live to impress. Because it's so radical. It's so different. And we don't like feeling broken, and we don't like feeling helpless and in need. But Paul understood, just like every other man or woman that has followed Jesus Christ, has understood that brokenness and humility are key, absolutely key to our Christian life. And we start the Christian life with humility and dependence on God, and we continue every day not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in Jesus alone. And I want to clarify here, okay? This sermon is not anti-working hard or anti-trying to be excellent in your life, all right? I do not want to get an email this week from one of your parents, like, well, my little Bobby said that he's going to get D's this semester because you said it'd be fine for him not to work hard. I don't want that email. That is not what I am saying. Working hard is great. Pursuing excellence is wonderful. To bring glory to God, we're told we're to die to ourselves. The call is great. But those things are not going to make us righteous before God. Those things are not what we put our identity on. Does that make sense? The minute you start thinking that your righteousness before God is determined by how you're doing, you're in trouble. We are not justified by any combination of God's grace and our effort. It is solely in the work of Christ. And Paul says this in no uncertain terms. There is no in between. He's cursing people left and right. There is no in between. And then he says this, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." He says, look, I'm not trying to please you. Clearly, these words are not going to be pleasing to you, men and women of Galatia. But that's not my goal. And one of the things we see in this book is that that was the goal of the opponents. The opponents that he had were winning people over because they were telling them what they wanted to hear. They were saying things that were pleasing to them. And you think, how is the gospel of man pleasing? It's very appealing, isn't it? It's very appealing to think we can do it. It's very appealing to our pride. Yeah, I bring something to the table. I earned a little bit of this. I did it because I was so sincere and I had so much faith and I was so committed. I wake up before everyone. It appeals to our desire for recognition, right? Look at me. I gave a slice of life. They let me do a teaching. I've got my act together. I lead a small group, whatever it is, whatever nonsense we're hanging our hat on. It's appealing to get recognition. We want to be impressive. We want to be a good Christian. We're worried about how we look, aren't we? I've shared this with, with some of you before, but I remember when I first became a Christian, I was terrified of doing something wrong because I thought my goal now is to impress these people. And I remember I'd sit in prayer meetings and I would be so nervous and I'd like listen to what people were praying about because I wanted to copy them, because I wanted to make sure that when I prayed, everybody thought, whoa, that was strong. That was a good prayer. And that guy, he's young too, he's new, and he already knows what he's doing. And then one of the first times I opened my mouth to pray, I accidentally swore in my prayer. And I had some guy come over and he's like, now, he was a really nice guy. He's like, John, we don't typically swear during the prayer meetings. And I was traumatized. He was trying to be really nice and he gave me some great input. But the way I internalized that was never pray again in front of anyone. And think about that just for a minute. We have this invitation, this opportunity to communicate with the creator of the universe. He has said, hey, come talk to me. I love you. Let's have a relationship. And instead of thinking about that, I was thinking about how can I impress these people in this room with my great words during my prayer. I had so missed it. And we do that all the time, don't we? We had so missed it. We are striving for the approval of people. And it's so ironic because the gospel of man, it seems spiritual. It seems spiritual to be super committed and to show others how serious you are, but it actually takes us down a road that is less spiritual. It takes us down a road away from being a real servant of Christ. And Paul so directly states it. He said, these things are mutually exclusive. You're either going to please men or you're going to be a servant of Jesus. We can't do the same. We can't do it at the same time. And I don't know what you think as I share all this. A common complaint I hear when I talk about grace and the grace of God is that, well, if this is true, people are going to abuse it. They're going to abuse the gospel. They're going to take advantage of this grace. And the answer to that is, absolutely they are. That is the point. Everyone in this room has. That's why it's undeserved favor. And it pains us to realize that. It doesn't compute. But it is a gift of God so that no one can boast. We have, all of us, nothing to boast about. It's like the great equalizer. And nothing you could do is going to make you deserve it. But here's the thing, okay? When you really understand it, when you really start to get it, we are free to be true servants of Jesus Christ. We're free. Because now we can be totally done with the world's performance systems, right? It's like we get to say, I'm out of this rat race. I'm not going to compulsively try to perform for everyone and to perform for my identity. We can get our eyes off of ourselves, right? We spend so much time thinking about how we're doing that we can stop that and we can start thinking about how can we make Jesus look big instead of me look big. Wouldn't that be cool? If that's what was on your mind, we can walk in openness and security, right? Christians are so eager to tell you about how bad their life was before they came to know Jesus. But guess what? There's a lot of garbage still going on, isn't there? And to be able to walk in such freedom that you could talk about that and share that. Wouldn't that be amazing? I want to share one of my favorite passages in Scripture. This is from Titus chapter 2. I share this all the time, but you can't hear it enough. Titus chapter 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How will we be good? How will we be motivated to honor God and serve God if there's no pressure, if it's not a performance? What's our motivation? Well, guess what? The grace of God will train us. It's the most counterintuitive thing ever. But the more we understand the grace of God, the more we believe it, the more we push into living godly lives, not out of compulsion, not out of this desire to make ourselves righteous in God's sight, but out of love for what he's already done for us. Out of gratitude and appreciation. Understanding the grace of God will train us, will change us. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. You know, we just sang that song, Come Thou Fount. And the bottom line in our lives is this: we are prone to wander. And there's one line in that I just think is beautiful. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We can talk about the gospel, we can talk about grace, and we could talk about it every week, but we are prone to wander, and we see this all throughout history, right? If you look at the Old Testament, what do you see? The people of Israel, God would do something awesome. They'd be like, yes, God, you're the greatest. And then literally, moments later, they're like, yeah, I forgot about him. And then he wins them back. We see this in right here in the churches of Galatia. We see this in church history. It's the reason the Reformation happened. It's the reason all of these things were declared as the foundation of our faith, because the church had drifted away from grace. It's the story of our lives, isn't it? There are moments of great connection and emotion and excitement about the grace of God and the gospel, and then we go and we get back in the world and everyone tells us we need to perform, and we think, yeah, I need to perform. That's where my identity comes from. Yeah, you, stranger, you don't like me? I better get you to like me. And we get right back into it. And we wander back to the gospel of man. And we need this wake-up call. This is just five verses, and it's like a slap in the face, isn't it? It was to me as I was looking at it. We need this wake-up call to say, come back. You know, some of you, I know, you're still spiritually seeking. You're figuring out what you believe. I just want to tell you this morning, the gospel of man leads to nowhere. It leads nowhere. And I know you're thinking, I don't know if I can trust you. You're a U of M graduate. That's fine. That's fine. And that's fair. I understand that. But you can trust Paul. Paul was one of the greatest achievers ever. He was the achiever of achiever. This isn't some guy who was like a loser, like, well, I didn't really have much going for me anyway, so I'm going to trust in Jesus. He had everything from a spiritual standpoint. He was more hardcore than anyone in this room. Trust me. He was zealous, and yet he said, I can't do it. This is worthless. This road leads nowhere. There is grace for you. And if you're wrestling with that and seeking that, we'd love to talk to you about it. Check something on your comment card. We'll follow it up. We'd love to talk to you about it and how it applies to you. But the rest of you, those of you who profess faith in Jesus, I want to ask you again, and I know I did before, but I just want you to think about this. What does your spiritual life look like right now? Are you striving? Are you toiling for God's approval? Are you regularly anxious about your performance? How about guilt and shame? Insecurity about who you are and what God thinks of you. Are you finding yourself clamoring for the approval of those around you? Are you putting your confidence in your good works? Have you fallen into the trap of the Galatians? Have you wandered away from grace? If that's us, I want to tell you guys, we don't need another pep talk. We don't need another three steps to a successful Christian life. We don't need another exhortation to pull ourselves together and be more committed so that we could be the pig. What we need is to be reminded of the reality that Jesus Christ was the pig, because we could not be. So let's pray that God would transform this community by letting us bury that reality into our hearts, so that it would train us and change us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that even as we read about people 2,000 years ago it can deeply connect with us because the same traps and the same pitfalls that they were falling into, we fall into. And Lord, we tell you, we do not want to trust in ourselves. We do not want to trust in our performance. We don't want to be depressed because we think our performance is bad or proud because we think it's good. We want to look to you for our identity. We want to trust in your work and know that you paid the price that we couldn't pay so that we could stand before you righteous and holy. Lord, I thank you that that is good news. And I pray that as a community, you would help us be reminded of that. In Jesus' name. Amen.